Turn your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1 this morning. Job, chapter 1. I may or may not finish this sermon this morning. We'll just see how time goes. If I don't finish it this morning, we'll complete it tonight. And if I do finish it this morning, I've got another one I'm going to preach tonight. All right? And we'll just see. Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 6. Job chapter 1 verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. The sons of God, of course, would have been the angelic beings. And Satan, who is a fallen angelic being, came also among men. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and forth in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now, I know that has to aggravate the devil out of the devil, because that makes sense. The devil has to report to the Lord. Isn't that something? And the Lord asked him. He said, All right, have you done this? Have you considered this? And the Lord said unto Satan, verse 8, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Dear God, please bless the preaching of thy word this morning. I ask you to fill me afresh and anew with your dear Holy Spirit. I recognize before thee and before these people that I'm about to preach to my weakness. I realize that I am what I am by Your grace. And I realize, Lord, that if You do not work through this vessel of clay, that nothing will be accomplished here today. It will be a waste of time. For Your glory, for the sake of these dear people, I ask You, God, to work through this vessel. I pray that You would help each one to listen attentively. And that everyone here would realize the importance of not doing anything that would unnecessarily distract the attention of others around them. That, Lord, we would all be able to listen carefully to the Word of God. I was convicted this morning in our men's prayer meeting as I caught my mind wandering off. But I was reminded of how easy it is for that to happen. And I realize that's an easy thing to happen for those sitting under the sound of my voice. As You arrested my attention this morning, will You arrest their attention when it starts straying away and redirect it to the preaching of the Word of God? And I do pray, dear God, that You would work in hearts, work in lives, sanctify further Your saints, encourage the discouraged, convict those that are in sin. For those that do not know You as their personal Savior and Lord, I pray this would be the day when they realized their need, that they reached a point where they were sick of their sinfulness, and they would repent of that and turn to Thee for salvation. Oh, Lord, please, may Your will be done in every person's life here today. Please, again, I beg You, help me as I seek to preach Thy Word. Please help me. And everybody said with their pastor, Amen. Why are you living for the Lord? That is the question that I will be directing you to ponder with me as I get near the end of this message. As I said earlier, I may or may not get to finish this message this morning. If I don't get to finish it this morning, we'll finish it up tonight and we'll actually get to the question that I want to get to. Why are you living for the Lord? But before we get to that question, I feel it is necessary to ask a few other questions. And these other questions may take up all the time this morning. And if they do, you'll leave here saying, well, the preacher read a text and I don't know what he had to say that had to do with the text. We'll be back tonight if that's the case, but hopefully we'll finish up. The first question I must ask you is this, and I want you to listen carefully to how I phrase this. Every word of it is important. The first question I ask you is this. Have you ever repented of your sinfulness? Not simply your sins that you do, but your sinfulness. For the Bible says that we are sinful creatures, born in the likeness of Adam, our forefather. Have you ever repented of your sinfulness and personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior that God has provided to save you? Now, it's important that you accept the Savior that God's provided. Amen? Have you ever repented of your sinfulness and personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior that God has provided to save you? Now listen, from the present power and the eternal consequences of your sinfulness. Too often we come to the Lord for salvation and all we think about is using the Lord as a fire escape from the eternal consequences of our sins, which is a burning hell. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God not only saves us from the eternal consequences of our sin, but the Lord also saves us from the present power of our sin. Otherwise, He does not save you for you to go ahead and continue wallowing in the muck and the mire and the filth of this world until ever you die and go to heaven. That's not what the Lord does. So have you ever repented of your sinfulness and personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior that God has provided to save you from the present power and the eternal consequences of your sinfulness? Now, why do I feel I must ask this question first? Because of this. It's simply if you have never repented of your sinfulness and personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have never done that, then it is impossible for you to live for the Lord. Now, wait a minute, you say, preacher, I try to live a good life, and I hear this all the time. Ask people listen to a question like this. If you died, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Yeah, I think I would. I do the best I can. I realize I'm not perfect, but I do the best I can, and I think my good outweighs my bad, and so hopefully whenever I stand before God that my good will outweigh my bad, and God, based on my pretty good life, is going to let me into heaven. Now, let me say to you, you may live a fairly moral life. You may live a life that is even better than most of your peers, but until you have repented of your sinfulness and received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you cannot live for the Lord. You say, why is that? It's because as long as you, whether it is in ignorance or whether it is deliberately, as long as you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior that God has provided to save you from the present power and the eternal consequences of your sinfulness, as long as you reject Him, whether it's in ignorance or whether it's deliberately, the Lord rejects you. And not only does the Lord reject you, but He rejects everything you do, including those things that you seek to do for Him. Now I want you to listen to a dire warning of Christ concerning what I've just said. I want you to go to the book of Matthew chapter 7 over in the New Testament. And the book of Matthew chapter 7, we have here a description of some of what is going to take place at the great white throne judgment of God. The great white throne judgment of God is the judgment at which those who have never received Christ as their Savior, is the judgment in which they will face the Lord in judgment. And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, here's what the Lord says. The Lord Jesus here is speaking. He says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, now get this, in thy name, we cast out devils, and in thy name we've done many wonderful works. He says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. He does not say I knew you at one time, and then I forgot you. But he says, I never knew you. There never was a time in your life when you were saved. You were working in my name. You were doing things in my name. But he says, I never knew you. And he says, therefore, depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. You know what he's getting at here? Here's people that have never repented of their sin. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the Lord's will. And so he's saying there's people that have never repented of their sins and first received the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior God has provided for them. But they're out there, they're trying to do good things, even in the name of the Lord, thinking and hoping that when they stand before God that He'll accept their good things and let them into heaven based upon their good things. And He says, you know something? That's not going to cut it. He says, I will say unto them, depart from me. I never knew you. Why? You rejected His Son. And how in the world can you expect God to accept you on the basis of your fairly good life, even things you do in the name of the Lord? How can you expect Him to accept you on the basis of those things when you have rejected His Son whom He gave to come to this earth, die on the cross of Calvary as a sinless sacrifice in order to pay for your sins? The Lord says, no siree. In another place He says this, all of our righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of Almighty God. So, until you come to the Father through the Son, you mark this down, you reject His Son, He rejects you, and not only you, but He rejects every single thing you ever seek to do in His name. So, first of all, I must ask you, have you ever repented of your sinfulness and personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior that God has provided to save you from the present power of sin and the eternal consequences of your sinfulness? Have you ever done that? Now, are you sure about that? If there's anything that you want to be sure of, that ought to be the one thing that be most important. And the Bible says you can be sure of that. Are you sure of it? Is there any, let me ask you this, listen, is there any biblical evidence of it? Now, for years I used to say things like this, and sometimes I'll still say it. I'll say, can you give me a Bible reason why that if you died right now that you know you'd go to heaven? And here we live right in the heart of the Bible Belt, and everybody in the heart of the Bible Belt seems to know Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they'll say, I called upon the name of the Lord. In Matthew, did you get this? They were saying, Lord, Lord. But they had never repented of their sins and never received Christ as their Savior. And they're saying, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that, and we did the other. But everybody, just about in the buckle of the Bible Belt that we live in, they can say, oh yes, I can give you a Bible verse to verify my salvation. There was a time whenever I called upon the Lord. You might not have understood what you were doing. You might not have taken it to heart. It might have just been something you did to get somebody off your back. But deep down inside, you realize this, no change ever took place in your life. And so I ask not only for a Bible verse, I ask not only for a Bible reference, a Bible reason, but I ask you for a biblical evidence. And the biblical evidence is this, as I've referred to before I began preaching, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Otherwise, has there been any change inside of you? Has there been a change in your desires? Has there been a change in your heart? Is there an evidence of your salvation? Listen, a Bible reason, if it has been applied properly, it will produce the Bible evidence. Is there Bible evidence that you've ever been born again of the family of God, that you've ever been saved? Now, if you say, yes, preacher, I know that I have. Or perhaps you say, preacher, no, I never have. Or perhaps I'm unsure. I've got some more questions for you this morning. Now, if you know that you have never repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior, or if you are not sure that you have ever repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe you're a little bit confused because of some things you've heard in the past and so forth there, and so you're a little bit confused about that, so that you're not really sure. If you have never, or if you are unsure that you have ever repented of your sinfulness and personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior that God has provided to save you from the present power and the eternal consequences of sinfulness, I ask you this second question. Here it is. Listen carefully. Why have you not definitely repented of your sinfulness and personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior to save you from the present power and the eternal consequences of your sinfulness? Why have you not done so? Is it because you assume that God would accept you on the basis of your good works? Well, we've already shown from the Word of God, just one place, we can look at others as well. But we've already shown from the Word of God that your good works is not going to get you into heaven. Is it because you were not aware of your sinfulness until now? In this day in which we live, in which everybody is told, you know, that they're something special, that they're heroes, that they're wonderful, that we seek to build their egos and we blame all of people's problems of the fact that their egos have not been built up, they've not been encouraged enough. In this day and age, it's very easy for somebody to get the idea, you know something, I'm not really a bad person after all. Listen, the Bible says that we're all sinners, deserving of hell. That's how bad we all are. So perhaps you have never been aware of your sinfulness until now, but you can't leave here today saying, I'm not aware of my sinfulness. Perhaps the reason you've never repented and trusted Christ as your Savior is you were not aware that God had provided the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You might have heard about Christ, might have thought He died as a martyr perhaps, but you never realized this, that was God's Son whom He gave to leave heaven's glory to come to this earth by way of a virgin's womb that He might live a sinless life, something nobody else has ever done and nobody else will ever do. That He might live a sinless life in order that He could die for our sins. I can't die for your sins because I have my own sin problem. And you can't die for mine because you've got your own sin problem. And you can't die for the sins of your children because you've got your own sin problems. Nobody can die for the sins of another man except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the last Adam. He alone lived a sinless life, and He alone can die for the sins of mankind. And perhaps you never realized that until now, but today you realize, hey, God gave His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior that God provided in order to deliver me from my sinfulness. Perhaps you fear being ostracized by your friends and family. Many a man has died and gone to hell because he feared, what will happen if I get saved? If I really repent of my sin and trust Christ as my Savior, what's going to happen? What will my friends say? What will my family say? And you're worried about the consequences of this. Well, let me tell you something about your friends. I had that same concern. And here's what I found. If you are serious about living for the Lord Jesus Christ, your friends will either get saved or they'll get gone. Because they will be as uncomfortable as they can be around you. They will drop you. But let me assure you of this, that God will give you a lot better friends among the people of God. A lot better friends. I've got friends all over the world simply because there was a time in my life when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And now I can go into many parts of the world and there's people there to welcome me. I did not have that before I was saved. And so what if your family cast you out? We don't face that much in our land, but you realize there's many parts of the world and some segments of our society that if a man trusts Christ as his Savior, or a young person trusts Christ as his Savior, their family disowns them. But my friends, what would you rather have? The Lord Jesus and a relationship with the Father? Or would you rather have a relationship with your family? May I say to you, the Lord ought to always come first. Perhaps you realize that to do so, to repent of your sin and trust Christ, that it means you will have to give up something or someone. If I get saved, it means this, that I'm going to have to give up this habit. I might have to give up this boyfriend or this girlfriend, or I might have to give up some job that I'm involved in that I know a Christian should not be involved in. Oh, listen, my friend, don't let those things come between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not give up anything that is worth more than your soul and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not give up anyone that is worth more than your soul and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you fear what people in the church will think. Maybe because you've been in the church for years and you've done pretty good. You may even be an officer in the church. And so you say, I realize I've never really repented of my sin and trusted Christ as my Savior. The people in the church believe that I have, and they've even entrusted me with certain positions in the church. You realize Judas Iscariot was the treasurer of the band of disciples. They trusted him, but the Lord said he was a devil. And everybody here may think that you're an angel, but the Lord knows whether you're saved or not. He knows that. You're not fooling anybody but the people in the church. And so you wonder, if I get saved, what will the people in the church think after I've been in the church for years? Let me tell you something. Every truly born-again man and woman in this church, when a member of this church admits the fact they've never been saved, that they fake getting into this church, and they repent of that sin and trust Christ, you know what every true born-again member of this church does? They rejoice. It's only those that are not saved that do not rejoice, and they reveal themselves. But those that are saved, they rejoice in that thing. I know of one preacher's wife who was a very successful preacher, pastored for years, pastored a very influential church. And one Sunday morning, his wife came up, and she looked up at him, and she said, "Sweetheart," she says, "for years I've known I was lost, but I feared what it would do to your reputation as an influential pastor if I got saved. But I'm here to tell you this morning, I cannot go to hell for the sake of your ministry." What did the church do? They didn't fire the pastor. They rejoiced in that. Amen? And I don't care who you are. Everybody that's right with God will rejoice when you get saved. Oh, listen, the reasons are may vary about why you've not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But friend, whatever your reason for not repenting of your sinfulness and for not personally receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as God's provided Savior to save you from the present power and the eternal consequence of your sinfulness, it is not worth living under the present power of your sinfulness and suffering those eternal consequences. It is not worth that. And I beg you, my dear sin-bound and hell-bound friend, I plead with you to repent of your sinfulness. I plead with you to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Before the conclusion of this service, at the end of every service, we have an invitation where people are invited to come forward and let us open a Bible and show them how to be saved. I plead with you before you leave this service that you will come down this aisle and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved. Have somebody take the Bible and show me how to be saved." Yea, in fact, I would say this. Listen, I would not even wait until the service. I'd jump up right now and say, "Preacher, have somebody help me." And we'll have a personal worker take you aside and show you how to be saved. You say, "You mean that? Interrupt a service like that?" Oh, yes, because listen here, many a man has died in a church service. Many a man has died before the invitation was given. And we none of us know but what will be the next one to do that. It's important that you get saved. It's important. Now, a third question is this. The question is for those of you who know that you have repented of your sinfulness. You know that you have personally received the Lord Jesus Christ. And I emphasize personally. You've personally received the Lord. And you've accepted Him as the one that delivered you from the power, saved you from the power of sin, saved you from the eternal consequences of sin. I ask you a question. And here's the question for you. The question is, are you living for the glory and pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you profess to have received as your personal Lord and Savior? Are you living for His glory? Now, there's two and only two possible answers to this question. One is, yes, I'm living for the glory and the pleasure of the Lord. And the other is, no, I'm not living for the glory and the pleasure of the Lord. Now, whichever is your answer, I have a final question for you. My final question is not the same for those that answered yes, it is for those that answered no. If your answer is no, you're saying that you're saved, but you admit that you've gotten away, you've backslid from the Lord, and so you're not living for His glory, you're not living for His pleasure. If your answer is no, my question to you is this, why are you not living for the glory and the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you profess to have received as your personal Lord and Savior? Why are you not doing so? Is it because of something that someone did to you or said about you? Maybe something that somebody did to you in a church? Maybe something somebody said about you at a church? Maybe It's something that a brother or sister said to you, or something a preacher said that offended you, rubbed you a little bit the wrong way. Is that the reason? Is it because of something that happened in a church or a ministry that you were involved in? Is that it? Is it because you have yielded to a temptation to sin? And as you've yielded to that temptation has now latched onto your flesh and you have become somewhat addicted to that. You are yearning for that and you can't seem to break that habit that you picked up. Let me tell you, whatever your reason is, if you were honest when you said that you had repented of your sinfulness and received Christ as your Savior, if you were honest about that and you were not living for His glory and pleasure, I'm going to tell you something that I know about you that nobody else may know. And here's what I'm here to tell you. You are miserable. And you will stay miserable until you rededicate yourself to live for the glory and pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're miserable. You say, well, I'm a saved man and I'm in sin and I'm not miserable. No, you're not. You're just not saved. If you're saved and you're out here living in deliberate disobedience to the Lord, you are a miserable man and you will stay miserable until you get it good and right with God. Now, you may be covering your misery before others with a big smile. You may be dulling your misery with intoxicants. Beer, liquor, wine, drugs, and so forth there. You may be distracting your mind from your misery by indulging in pleasures, sexual things, and things of that nature. And they distract your mind from your misery. But when you are all alone, when the intoxicants have worn off, when your body demands you rest from your pursuit of indulgence and pleasures, your misery is still with you. It is still there, and it is eating you alive when you are awake, and even when you are asleep, it still eats away at you. You cannot get away from it. Now, some of the reasons you are so miserable are these. If you're truly saved, it is because you are living in opposition to the divine nature that you are now a partaker of. The book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says that as believers in Christ, we become partakers of the divine nature of God. And now I've got a new nature inside of me. Now before I was saved, I could sin and I could be proud of it. Before you were saved, you could sin and brag about it. But I want to tell you something. Whenever you accept Jesus Christ, there's a new nature that God gives you. You become a partaker of His nature. And God's nature is absolutely holy. And though you are still able to sin, you cannot sin and enjoy it anymore. I can do anything anybody else on this earth is. I don't care how heinous the crime is. I am capable of doing that. But I cannot enjoy it. I cannot enjoy it. And you cannot either if you are a saved man. Another reason that you're so miserable is this. You are violating your conscience, which has now been informed by the Word of God. Assuming that after you got saved, you started reading your Bible and going to church and hearing the Word of God taught and preached. Now, before you got saved, you may have been raised up in an atmosphere where there was no moral influence, no biblical influence, and so your conscience was not very well educated in the spiritual things. But I tell you what, you expose your conscience to the Word of God for a few years, and then you start straying off in sin, and you know what happens? Your conscience is eating you alive on the inside. Another reason is this. You are grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit of God that lives within you. The moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, you probably did not realize this happened. I did not know this is what happened to me. But the moment I accepted Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in me and my body became a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the moment you received Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God took up His residence in you and your body became a temple of the Spirit of God. And now, my friend, whenever you do something wrong or I do something wrong as a child of God, it grieves the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. It quenches the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. It pushes Him out of certain compartments of our life. And there's an emptiness there. There's a void there. There's a misery there. I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God that a Christian cannot live in sin, known sin, without being miserable. And if you are here trying to cover it up, you're not fooling God. You're not maybe fooling others. But you're not fooling yourself either. You know that you are miserable. King David committed adultery. His preacher came over and confronted him with his sin. And King David wrote that beautiful psalm of repentance, and one of the first things he says in that psalm is this, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." You know what he was saying? Here I am, I'm the most powerful man on the face of this earth. I'm one of the richest men on the face of this earth. I can have or do anything I want to. But because I, as a child of God, have disobeyed my God, now I am the most miserable man on the face of this earth. I have not had one moment of peace since I sinned against you, God. And until he confessed that sin, he never had peace in his life, though he was covering it up well. And you may cover it well, but my friend, you're not deceiving yourself, you're not deceiving God, and you're not deceiving this old preacher up here either. A saved man cannot live in sin without having misery. He cannot do so. Now, the final question is to you who profess to have repented of your sinfulness and have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And here we are. I realize time's getting brief, but I think we'll maybe have time to cover this. And the question is simply this. Why are you living for the glory and the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you profess to have received as your personal Lord and Savior? Why are you doing so? Now, you say you're saved. All right? And you say, all right, I'm not backslid on the Lord. I'm living for the glory of the Lord. I'm doing that. Let me ask you this. Why are you living for the glory and the pleasure of the Lord? Otherwise, what is your motivation for that? Now, this final question to you that profess to be saved and profess to be living for the Lord, it brings us right back to the story that we looked at in Job. There's no doubt that Job had repented of his sinfulness. And there's no doubt that Job had believed that God was going to provide a Savior for him. There's a difference in Job's faith and our faith today. You see, before Calvary, Job lived before Calvary. Here's what Job was doing. Job was believing the promises of God that God was going to provide him a Savior. And so Job, by faith, repented of his sins and believed in God, trusting the Lord, that one day he was going to provide him a Savior. And at Calvary, the Lord provided the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here we live on the other side of Calvary. Here's what our faith does. We look back and we say, there is the fulfillment of the promises of God. Our faith looks back and says, that's the fulfillment of God's promises. Job's faith looked forward and said, one day God's going to fulfill those promises. But he was saved by faith through grace, just like we are today. And just like men have always been saved and always will be saved. And so, there's no doubt that Job was a man that had repented of his sin, looked forward to the Lord giving him a Savior. Now, Job believed that with all of our heart. Now, I want you to notice something here. Look at Job chapter 1, and look at verses 2 and 3, and here's what we're going to find. In Job chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we find that Job was a very blessed believer. In verses 2 and 3, it says this, "There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He's got 10 children. The Bible says, bless the man that has his quiver full, talking about children, amen. So Job's got a pretty full quiver. It says his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. You know what it's saying? He was the richest man in all the East. He was the Bill Gates, Warren Buffett of his day. So he's a man that believes in the Lord, and he has been very blessed with material things. And he's also a very devout believer. Look how devout he is. Look at verse 1. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." And if you want to see how devout he was not only concerned about his own life, but his sons. Because we look at verse 4 and 5, and it says, "His sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when it was so, when the days of their feasting was gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Not verbally. "Thus did Job continually." Job said, I'm not only concerned about myself, I'm concerned about my family. I'm concerned about what's in their hearts.
And just in case that there's something in their hearts that shouldn't be there, I want to make a sacrifice to God, asking God to please have mercy on them then. So he's a very blessed man. He's a very devout believer in the Lord Jesus and the Lord. Job was a very rare man. You see, the person is a very rare who can prosper as Job did without compromising his convictions and without losing his fear of God and his hatred of sin as Job did. You take a man, he's living for the Lord, he has a fear of God, and he starts getting blessed. He gets a promotion on his job. He starts getting a little bit extra money in the bank. He can afford to go out and do things he could not afford to do before. And over and over and over, I've seen it happen. What happens is they lose their convictions. They start compromising, doing things that before they vowed they would never do. They lose their fear of God. They no longer reverence Him anymore. They can come to his house or not, just depending on, whatever, how they happen to feel at the time. And they lose their hatred of sin. They start compromising on things, watching things on the television that they normally wouldn't watch, listening to music they normally wouldn't listen to, listening to dirty jokes, saying things they normally wouldn't say. That's the way it happens with the majority of people when they start getting blessed. We cannot handle wealth very well. And yet, so much of the modern Christianity today is this. Listen, serve God so He'll give you a bunch. The truth of the matter is, He gives you much, you probably would turn your back on Him. But Job is described as a man that was a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. You see that in Job 1:1. You see it in Job 1:8. You see it also in Job chapter 2 and verse 3. Three times it says he's a perfect, upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, Job was so devout, now get this, that the devil dared not to accuse him before the Lord. Now, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible identifies Satan this way. He's the accuser of the brethren. And whenever the devil is required to come report to the Lord, here's what he loves to do. He loves to accuse us before God. And I tell you what, he doesn't have to tell lies on us, does he? Because all of us, most of us at least, there's things in our lives that he can accuse us of that we're guilty of. And he loves to accuse us before the Lord. Now, thankfully, when he accuses us before the Lord, we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's seated on the right hand. And he holds up those nail-scarred hands and he says, Hey! Paid in full. Paid in full! Blood, my blood's in there on the altar. Paid in full! Thank God for that. Thank God for that. But here's a man, Job, when the devil is required to come before the Lord, he does not even dare accuse Job before the Lord. He knows that he dare not do that. And so what happens is this. The Lord says, I want to call your attention to this man here. You're accusing others. Let me call your attention to one you've refused to admit, to speak of. It's a man by the name of Job, and so the Lord says in Job 1:7 and 8, the Lord said unto Satan, which comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Otherwise I notice you didn't mention his name. Now there's none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Have you considered that? And I want you to notice what the devil says. Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Otherwise, the only reason that Job is serving you is because of the way you're blessing him. He says, hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed his work of his hands and his substance increased the land. Put forth thou thine hand now, and get this, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. He said, take away his children. Take away his camels. Take away his donkeys. Take away his sheep. Otherwise, bankrupt the man and destroy his family. And he says, I'll tell you what this Job will do that you're throwing up in my face. Job will curse you to your face if you'll just do that. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord responded by allowing the devil to do that. Look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. And as quick as the Lord said that, so Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord. And we'll read on through the story. If we'd have time, we'd do so. I trust you're familiar with it, but what happens is in one day, the news starts coming into Job. All of his children are killed in one day. And that same day, every bit of his wealth is wiped out. One after another servant comes and says, the camels are gone, the donkeys are gone, the sheep are killed, everything. He has lost every single thing that he has. Lose it all right there in one day. Satan believing that if I can just take away the blessings, that this man will curse God. This man that God has thrown in my face will now curse God to his face. If I just can take everything he's gotten. And so he takes every single thing that he has away. And so, as we read on through the story, we look at verse 21, and I want you to notice what happens here. Verses 20 and 21. Then Job arose, he rent his mantle. That was a sign of grief, of his coat, his mantle. He rips it. He shaves his head. He fell down upon the ground, and what did he do? He worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't curse God, he blessed the name of God. Here's a man who's lost 10 children. Here's a man that's lost all of his wealth. One of the richest men on the face of the earth, now the poorest man on the face of the earth. And he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'll not curse God. I was not serving Him because of what He gave me. I'm serving Him because of who He is and the fact that I love Him. And so we find, as we read on through the story, you get over to verse 3, and chapter 2, verse 3, and you find that the devil once again comes before the Lord. He doesn't dare mention Job because Job has passed that test. And the Lord said unto Satan in chapter 2 and verse 3, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him, deny him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath with a gift for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he shall curse thee to thy face. He said, just let me get to his body, destroy his health. He'll curse you then. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. And as you read on through the story, here's what we find. We find Job next, his health has been destroyed. His body from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet covered with boils, running with pus, all in kinds of infection. And we find him, he's sitting out there all alone. Nobody wants to be around him. He's an outcast now. And he's got a piece of potsherd, a piece of broken pottery. And he's scraping himself. He's itching. He's just itching and scraping the scabs off. Out there all by himself. An outcast. He's miserable. His health has been destroyed. Devil's doing everything he can to him without killing him. That's what God said he could do. And lo and behold, on top of that, remember what the devil said? Lord, if you let me touch his health, says, Lord, he'll curse you to your face. And then we find in verse 9 of chapter 2 that Job's wife comes out and she looks at him and she cannot stand the thought of him suffering so much. And here's what she says in that ninth verse. She says, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die! His own wife is saying, curse God that he'll kill you and get you out of your misery. And old Job says to her, verse 10, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil in all this? Did not Job sin with his lips? Job said, no, I've lost everything I've got. I've lost my help. Everybody's afraid to be around me. But I want to tell you something. I still love the Lord. I still love the Lord. And so here he is out there all by himself. His health gone, his wealth gone, everything gone. And Job just continues praising and blessing the good Lord for just being who he is. And so you go on through the story. Job's wife is pleading with him to curse God and die. He refuses to do so. Now, I want you to look over at Job chapter 2, look at verse 10. It says this, Job chapter 2 verse 10. It says there that he said, thou speakest as one of the foolish. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall not receive evil? And then it says, in all this did Job not sin with his lips. He said, I'm still not going to curse God. I am still going to stay true to the Lord. Now, as you look on down, you find this. The constraints of time will not permit me to go into this as deep as I'd like to. We're going to wrap it up here in a minute. But it all boils down to this. Look over at Job chapter 13. I want you to see one other thing here. In Job chapter 13, and we look at verse 15. Job's now been suffering for some time. And here's what he says. Remember, he's been sick now for a while. He's broken. He says, Job 13:15, he says this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Otherwise, God can kill me. The devil said, let me do it. God says, you can do anything but kill him. And Job says, if God kills me, I'm still going to love him. I'm still going to fear him. I'm still going to live for him. Now, why was Job living for the glory and pleasure of the Lord? It was not because of God blessing him with good children. It was not because God blessing him with an abundance of wealth. It was not because God had blessed him with good health. That was not it. Job lived for the pleasure and the glory of the Lord for the right reason. That is this. He just loved the Lord. That's the reason. Now, if you know the Lord personally and are living for His glory and for His pleasure, I asked you that question. I said we were going to ponder at the end. Why are you living for the glory and the pleasure of the Lord? What is your answer? If the Lord allowed the devil to get to you and your family, as He allowed Satan to get to Job and his family, would you continue living for the glory and pleasure of the Lord? If somebody called you to bursting in that back door this morning and informed you that all of your children have been killed in an automobile accident, would you still live for the glory and pleasure of the Lord? If somebody burst through there this morning and said, hey, your house is burned down and got bad news, the insurance had gone dead on it, would you still live for the glory and pleasure of the Lord? If you go to the doctor Monday and they get reports of the test and the doctor says this, your body's eaten up with cancer, you're probably going to live, but it's going to be a miserable life. You're going to go through all kinds of chemo and radiation and all these other things you're going to go through there. We're going to do everything we can, but it's going to be a rough life. Let me ask you, would you still love the Lord as much as you've been professing to love Him in the past? You see, that's what it's all about. The Lord knew that Job was like that. And the Lord knows why we're serving Him. And it bothers me so much that this day in which we live, you listen to the average televangelist, and what's it all about? You live for the Lord, and God's going to bless you. You are going to have good health. You are going to have plenty of wealth. You're going to, listen here, just that, so let me tell you this, I've lived for the Lord, and man, God's bought me a new Mercedes-Benz, and God's built me a $1 million mansion over here. Yeah, because you've duped people or sending your money into Him. Bought me an airplane, all that. And if you live for the Lord, God will give you all those things. And people are falling for that junk there. You know what they're saying? We want to live for God so God will bless us. But what if God did not bless? What if God took away all the blessings you already have? Would you still love Him? Now that's a searching question. Why are you living for the Lord? Are you saved? If not, you can be this morning. If you are saved, are you living for the Lord? If not, you need to get on this altar and get some things right with God this morning. If you are saved and you're living for the Lord, why are you living for the Lord? Some of you, the least little thing can happen in your life and you'll turn your back on God for weeks, sometimes months. All you're doing is revealing that your motive was not right to begin with. That's all you're doing. Why are you living for the Lord? Let's stand.